People often speculate whether this might be the last generation before the return of Christ, and with good reason. But as our general superintendent pointed out not long ago, this is the only generation we have. The only one. Whether the Lord comes or if we die, for us, this is the end of the line. This is the last generation. The only one we have in which to live. Would you agree with that? God describes our generation very clearly in His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Baptist Standard not too long ago reported that the National Secular Society in Britain, which is a strong supporter of atheism, is now producing certificates of debaptism, for people wishing to renounce their Christian faith. They claim that there have been 100,000 certificates downloaded from their website. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Without a doubt, our world has lost its way. Would you agree with that? Someone found a rather unique thought in his fortune cookie after eating in a Chinese restaurant the other day. Rather than the usual kernel of wisdom, he retrieved this message from the Far East. Ignore previous cookie. You know what? I got to thinking about that, and I think that might be some pretty good advice for someone who seeks guidance from a cookie. You need to ignore them all. Amen? The best place I know of to get guidance is from the Bible, God's Word, which teaches believers to be looking for the return of Christ. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 through 14, we read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and justly and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We read in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The Bible teaches us to be prepared for Jesus' return and to look for signs of His soon coming. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. So that you've come behind in no gift, Paul writes, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should live in a constant state of expectancy of our Lord's return. Us, who know the Lord in this room and in this world at any moment could step right out of the confines of this world, right out of the confines of our circumstances, and into the very presence of the Lord. Hallelujah! What a thought! Hebrews 9 and 28 tells us, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Every decision we make on earth should be affected by this great truth. The central message of the New Testament is simply this: God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is coming to the earth again. Amen. He's coming again. Behold, I come quickly, He says. Three times in the last chapter of your Bible, Jesus makes this declaration. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Say that last line with me. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I come quickly, he says. The word quickly in these verses does not mean in the next few minutes. Does not mean that. In his book, Core Values, George O. Wood shed some light on this phrase. The Greek expression, come quickly, is really a measurement of speed at the point of the event. Jesus is promising us, when I come, it will be all at once. It will be suddenly, and it will be over in a flash. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, praise God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Scripture tells us He will come. Jesus is coming, all right, and His coming is imminent. Not immediate, imminent, likely to occur at any moment, impending. Another shade of meaning for imminent is overhanging. The prospect of His coming again should always hang over our lives. We should live in its shadow. I believe that's one place in my life that it's all right for me to have a hangover. Glory to God. Glory to God. That overhanging truth, I live in it. I walk in it. I breathe in it. I preach in it. I pray in it. I testify in it. Every day of my life, it's like a shadow that follows me everywhere. It's an overhanging promise of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hangs over us. No, sir, not like a gloomy gust. Not like a gloom, despair, and agony on me. Not like that kind of a shade. But the Lord is a shade by day and a defense by night. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God with me this morning. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of you would like to have a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost hangover? Praise God. Oh, my Lord. Praise God. Praise God. We need to live each day of our lives with the mindset that He could come any moment. I remember when I was in junior high school, many, many days I would go to school and not get a thing out of the class. I did that for other reasons too. I wasn't the most bright student in Marlow schools, I promise. But as I began to seek the Lord and God began to stir in my soul, I would find myself staring out the window and saying in my heart, will He come today? Will He come before lunch hour? Will He come before we go home this afternoon from school? We should live with that expectancy that He could come at any moment. Now, as we slowly weave our personal stories into the pages of human history, we should remember, moment by moment, we should remember Jesus is coming again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our vision for life should be based on that one supreme fact and nothing else. Our vision, what drives us, what reinforces us. Phil Grant said this, vision is the dominant factor that governs the whole of life. It determines the choices we make. Vision is what's left after all the layers are peeled away like an onion. It's what clings like glue to the inside of your rib cage. It's what the mind naturally gravitates toward when it's not legitimately concentrating on something else. It's what determines friendships and relationships we cultivate. It's what our prayers are about, what we dream about, and what we're giving our money toward. That's what it's all about. That's what vision is. It's something that dominates your thought life. It dominates your soul. It dominates what you think about God and how you react in life about those thoughts. Now then, I'm doing good. I'm doing really good time-wise. All right? But for the next few moments, I want us to look at the message Jesus sent to the pastor of the Assembly of God Church in Smyrna. You didn't know that's the name of that church, did you? Well, you do now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church. Folks, I hate to tell you this. I really hate to break this news to you. That's the pastor. Like I say, I really hate to break the news to you. Because you know better. That's what God calls his preachers. A person is wise to respect the ministry. Because it's a calling from God. God doesn't take it lightly. Sometimes we do, but he never takes it lightly. Amen. The Assembly of God Church in Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The first thing I want to notice about this letter to that church is the greeting. If you get a letter, you kind of like to know who it's from to determine whether it's readable or whether you should even bother to open it up. Am I right? You want to know the greeting. That's an important part. Now, Jesus gave each of the seven churches a greeting that was unique to that particular congregation. I want to go through them very rapidly. Revelation 2 and 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Revelation 2, 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. Verse number 12, Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Revelation 3, 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Verse number 7, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith he, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want to share with you just briefly, just with the time I have left, three things that Christ told the church at Smyrna, which I believe apply to our congregation now. All right? The first thing is, he told the church at Smyrna, I know thy works. Let me just abbreviate this. Never doubt it for a moment. He knows. He knows every secret of every heart. He knows us. better than anybody else knows us. If I thought he didn't know, I would be nothing more than a conglomeration of animated dust, blood, bones, and tissue, covered over with epidermis, going nowhere in particular, doing nothing of consequence. But ladies and gentlemen, the fact that he knows me makes me special to him. Hallelujah. Job 23, verse 8 through 10, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is the only sure foundation that life has to offer anybody, ladies and gentlemen. It's not belonging to the right political party. It's not knowing the right CEOs. It's not getting in good and snoozing with the boss. It's not any of that stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, our foundation is none other than Jesus Christ, the solid rock. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The second thing he told this church and our church is fear not. Fear not. Hallelujah. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. This one is currently a challenge to believers all over the world. The thing that's different now is the hostile environment toward believers in this country. The persecution has been a way of life nearly everywhere on this planet, except for the last decades and scores of years here in America. We have not known religious persecution, but oh, praise God, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Amen. It's a message to us. The message to us is fear not. Our capacity to fear not is totally dependent on our capacity to trust God. Are you hearing me? Trust often sweats, sighs, and sobs. Trust waits, watches, and wonders. If Jesus had any thought of feeling sorry for the last generation of Christians, he certainly didn't let it show by what he said in Luke 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, last day believers aren't limpers. They are leapers. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Last day believers have so much joy, they can't contain themselves. That's what happens when people get full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I like the Amplified Bible, the way it puts it. Blessed, happy with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, apart from your outward condition, and to be envied are you when people despise, hate you, and when they exclude and excommunicate you as disreputable, and revile and denounce you, and defame and cast out and spurn your name as evil, wicked on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and be glad at such a time, and exult and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is rich and great and strong and intense and abundant in heaven, for even so their forefathers treated the prophets that way. Thank God. Great is your reward. Third thing, final thing, this: be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I believe the message I want you to take away from this service today, as much as any of the rest of it, is what I'm about to say next. I have always looked at that and have always equated that with martyrdom. I thought, well, hey, that's God. He's just giving us warning. The time's coming. People are going to want to kill us. Somebody said one time, what's wrong with the church is nobody wants to kill us anymore. That's enough to make you want to shout, isn't it? But let me tell you something. It's not just about martyrdom. Right there the other day in prayer, the Holy Spirit revealed something to me. I believe it was Him, and I'm not saying this is written in stone anywhere, but I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit, I believe, revealed in my heart that this verse isn't just for martyrs. It isn't just saying get your head cut off for serving God and you'll have a crown waiting when you get to heaven. Faithful unto death means exactly that, no matter how the believer dies. God wants us to keep being faithful to Him. Be thou faithful till you die. You cannot adopt the philosophy of, well, as long as everything's going all right, and as long as... You can't do it like that. You can't live for God with a mentality that as long as God really does His job on me, I'll serve Him. But if things go wrong, well, too bad, Lord. You can't have that kind of that kind of philosophy and get by. Folks, I tell you what, I'm in this thing. Are you in it? Hallelujah. You can't afford to let somebody get your goat. You can't afford to let somebody say something and you get miffed about it and you go off and say, well, if that's all Christians are, you can't afford that. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in this thing to the very end of it. Be thou faithful until you die or till He comes. That's what He's saying. Amen. Willing to die for Him? Yeah. But you know what? You've got to be willing to live for Him. Young man got all carried away one night in a service, came forward, told the evangelist, said, oh, I just love God so much. I just love God so much. Said, brother, I love Him so much, I'll be willing to die for Him. That evangelist leveled his eyes right in his, said, son, God may ask you to do something more difficult than dying for Him. He may ask you to live for Him. Amen. To live for Him. That's what He may ask. Now then, I'm done. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. That's what I was after. Amen. Praise God. I will remember that. I'm sorry. I'm just joking. Thank God. Now, isn't the Holy Spirit something else to come along and preach the message before the preacher got to preach the message? That's what He's been telling us. Amen. You know what some of you dudes need to do? You need to get in church and you need to make it a point to be in church every time you can. Don't hit and miss. Get in every time the doors are open. If you can, come to church. Man, I don't care what's on TV at home. I don't care what's going on. There's nothing any more important to me at this stage in my life and at this stage in the history of mankind. Nothing is more important to me than the Holy Spirit of God and living for Him. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. Ushers, I want you to take your place. I want you to take your place, and I want you to stand at the head of each aisle, and I want you to stay there. I don't want you passing the plates today. I want people to bring something to the Lord as an expression of your faith. You need to learn this. The amount is absolutely inconsequential in God's eyes. You need to know that. I have sat through a lot of services, and they were taking offerings, and my heart was jumping up and down and palpitating so wildly, I couldn't hardly stand myself because I wanted so desperately to give, and I couldn't have rubbed two nickels together for my life and depended on it. I didn't have anything to give. But God saw my heart, and He knew that my heart was His. And this day, the amount is inconsequential. But as you come today, you give it to Jesus. And after you've given it to Jesus, I suppose we can go home. I guess we can go home. Somebody's going to be set free in this service tonight. Don't you dare miss the service tonight. Bondage is going to be broken from somebody's life tonight. Mightily. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Lord, in Jesus' name, these are your people. They bring their gifts of love and worship to you. Lord Jesus, you stood one day by the treasury and you watched as people brought their gifts. Some brought much, some brought little. But Lord, scriptures only record one time when you really got excited. That's when a little widow woman came and put in two mites. The disciples didn't understand it. The Pharisees certainly didn't understand it. Lord, you told it like this. She gave all she had. She gave the living that she had. So today, Lord, I ask you, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand beside each of these ushers and bless the people as they give what they give because they love you and they want to do it as an act of worship in Christ's name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Let's stand together. God bless you. Ushers, keep your places. Keep your places. I want them to come to you this morning. I want them to come to you. I want them to bring their offerings to the Lord.